And we are about to see the name of God praised through some really rough situations. We've been working this summer through the Revelation, and we're kind of getting right towards the end. Only two more messages or so in Revelation, and things are getting really rough. But that amazing grace, my chains are gone. God keeps showing and showing and showing through the book of Revelation, through the end times. Now, I know some people ask, you know, how do you know that's true? Is it that prophecy? It is prophecy. How do we know it's true? Because all the other 200 and some odd prophecies in the Old Testament were fulfilled perfectly in the life of Jesus Christ. And this is just continuing a book where prophecy is truth, because God is truth and He knows this. And He gives us a glimpse into the future, and He says, I want you to know. And this is why He's so great. I want you to know what's coming. I don't want you to just go through your life not knowing what's coming. I want you to know what's coming. So we've been looking in here, and Revelation opens up with a message to the churches, and it goes into when the last 7 years of the tribulation starts, there's seven seals that are opened up. And they're just, it's kind of like in heaven, it's just kind of like these things are happening and God's showing what's going to happen. He takes the Apostle John to heaven. And he says, I want to give you a glimpse and I want you to write about it. And so he gets a glimpse of what's going to happen. The seven seals are open. There are seven plagues on earth. There are seven things that happen. And a lot of these are natural consequences. Because right at the beginning of the tribulation, believers in Jesus Christ. Now when you accept Christ as your Savior, you're marked in Him with what? You're given what? The Holy Spirit. Guaranteeing your inheritance is heaven. So God, your bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And so you have these little millions of temples of the Holy Spirit all over on earth. And then the rapture takes place. God says, the end is here. The last 7 years of this earth is here. And He takes all the believers off the earth. All of a sudden, God's presence is gone from all over the place in the believers. And Satan says, yes. And God says, you want to have at the earth? There it is. And God allows Satan to do what he wanted to do from the very beginning, steal, kill, and destroy. And so the destroyer is allowed to come to earth unhindered by God. Still, there's some checks on him because God wants to go through the next 7 years and still be gracious to people. And seven seals of plagues and famines and death all over the earth. And then by then, half the population, after the seven more trumpets, half the population of earth is now dead or killed because they're Christ followers. And just an amazing thing. And God puts witnesses on earth and just continues to offer grace and offer grace. And then we get to Revelation 14. This is where we ended last week. And this is right at the end of the seventh trumpet. It's a third of the way through the plagues on the earth. And it's about ready to be at the end. But we have God one more time. Revelation 14, 6 to 13, I'm going to read it again. Then I saw another, and I'm going to read a lot again today because the Bible says it so clearly. Then I saw another angel flying in midair, and he had the eternal gospel to proclaim to those who live on earth, to every nation, tribe, language, and people. He said in a loud voice, fear God and give Him glory. Because the hour of His judgment has come. Worship Him who made the heavens and the earth, the sea and the springs of water. And God is so interested in us. Coming to know Him, so interested in us, being free, that our chains are gone. The amazing grace of God again. A second angel followed and said, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. We'll talk about that. The third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast, this is a warning, the beast, the Antichrist, and its image, and receives a mark on their forehead or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured out full strength into the cup of His wrath. They will be tormented with burning sulfur. This is a hell. This is the eternal resting place of a non-believer. They will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment will rise forever and ever. There will be no rest, day nor night, for those who worship the beast, who worship Satan and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of its name. That's the mark of the beast during the tribulation. This calls for patient endurance on the part of God's people, of the people of God who keep His commandments and remain faithful to Jesus. Then I heard a voice say from heaven, this is awesome, write this. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them. He talks about, at this point, believers that are going to be mass executions of believers in Jesus Christ during the tribulation. And God says they lived through some really tough stuff. But now they're going to rest forever and ever. Compared to the people who continue to reject God, they will be in torment day and night forever and ever. And they will have no rest. Now, let's get to the beginning of the end. We're getting down there. We're going to get to the end of the seven-year tribulation, start into the millennium. The beginning of the end, Revelations 14, 14 to 20. There's seven judgments to come. And God says it's long enough. I looked, and there before me, John says, was a white cloud. And seated on the cloud was one like a son of man. Probably referring to Jesus, with a crown of gold on his head and a sharp sickle in his hand. Then another angel came out of the temple and called in a loud voice to him who was sitting on the cloud, "Take your sickle and reap, because the time to reap has come, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who was seated in the cloud swung his sickle over the earth, and the earth was harvested. And the sickles are these plagues and stuff that are coming. Another angel came out of the temple in heaven, and he too had a sharp sickle. Still another angel who had charge of the fire came from the altar and called in a loud voice to him who had the sharp sickle, "Take your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of grapes from the earth's vine." You don't want to be part of this, because its grapes are ripe. The angel swung his sickle on the earth, gathered its grapes, and threw them into the great winepress of God's wrath. They were trampled in the winepress outside the city, and blood flowed out of the press, rising as high as a horse's bridle for a distance of 180 miles. And that's a revelation to Armageddon, which we'll get to a little bit later on. But understand, what you're going to hear next doesn't sound like the God that most churches teach, because most churches teach that God is just a nice old gentleman that sits up there and like a little Santa Claus. And we are living in the age of grace right now, where God continually offers that grace. The chains can be gone. And even when he doesn't have to, during the last 7 years, God still, he is grace. He can't get away with not having grace. We have a lot of grace right now. But God says, okay, the time for judgment is here. I've been warning you about this for thousands of years. The time for judgment is here. And the age of grace is gone, even though God continues to do this. Revelations 15, 1 to 4, I saw in heaven another great and marvelous sign. Seven angels with seven last plagues. Last, because with them God's wrath is completed. And I saw what looked like a sea of glass glowing with fire, and standing beside the sea were those who had been victorious over the beast. It's interesting. He says, I saw beside the throne those who had been victorious over the beast. That's the beast is the possessed Antichrist, possessed by Satan. These people were victorious over the beast. Did they beat the beast? What happened to them? They were killed by the beast. And God calls that victorious over the beast. I love that. These are the people that have been martyred and executed and had their heads cut off and tortured for Jesus Christ. And God says, these are the guys that were victorious over the beast. The beast was out to steal, kill, and destroy. And these are the guys that were stolen, killed, and destroyed. And they are blessed of God. They victorious over. They did not cave in. They did not compromise with the beast or with the world system. These are the people that God said, these are the victors over Satan, the victors over sin. Really cool. And I got to keep moving. We got a whole way. We got to go through a 1,000-year millennium yet. Phew. I'm going to put it into high gear now and talk fast. No. Okay. Okay. These are the ones who have been victorious over the beast and its image, over the number of its name. They held harps given by them, but God sang the song of Moses, God's servant Moses, and of the Lamb. Great and marvelous are your deeds, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are your ways, King of the nations. Who will not fear you, Lord, and bring glory to your name? For you alone are holy. All nations will come and worship you before your righteous acts have been revealed. And it's like just awesome. Just sounded like what we were singing this morning, that kind of stuff. Revelation 15:5. After this, I looked and saw in heaven a temple, that is the tabernacle of the covenant law, and it was opened. Out of the temple came the seven angels with the seven plagues. They were dressed in clean, shining linen and wore golden sashes around their chests. Then one of the four living creatures gave to the seven angels seven golden bowls filled with the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one can enter the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were completed. And then we have the last seven bowls of God's wrath. Revelation 16, 1 to 2, it starts. Then I heard a loud voice from the temple saying to the seven angels, "Go pour out the seven bowls of God's wrath on the earth." And the first angel went and poured out his bowl in the land, and ugly festering sores broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast and worshipped its image. Just a little side thought in there. The first plague here of these bowls was festering boils. Do you ever have a festering boil? I was at the hospital the other day and saw someone with an ingrown hair on their lip, and it was just a big hole that was opened up. It just reminded me, I had festering boils on my mind. So, but it just looked like a small festering boil. But interesting about this, it only broke out on the people who had the mark of the beast, the people that worshiped the mark of the beast that fit into the world system. Now, wouldn't you think, now later on, we're going to see that God keeps offering grace. Wouldn't you think that they would say, I have boils and I'm festering, I'm worshiping the beast. But here is a Christ follower who does not have boils and who is not, you would think they would say, maybe I should choose not to have the boils, and maybe there is something about this God stuff. But again, it's just, it doesn't change these people. It's just ridiculous. 16:3, the second angel poured out his bowl in the sea, and it turned to blood like that of a dead person, and every living thing in the sea died. Every living thing. Revelation 16:4-7, the third angel poured out his bowl in the rivers and springs and the springs of water, and they became blood. And I heard the angel in charge of the waters say, you are just in these judgments, O Holy One, you who are and were, for they have shed the blood of your holy people and your prophets, and you have given them blood to drink as they deserve. And I heard the altar respond, yes, Lord God Almighty, true and just are your judgments. You got to understand that God has warned and warned and warned and warned, and these people have continually said, no, no, no. Even though millions of Bibles are left on the earth, even though all the internet and all these things and all the teachings about this, and even though God flies his angels around and tells them what's going to happen to every tribe, language, tongue, and nation, and they still say no. And God just continues to give them grace, and they keep saying no. God is right in his judgments. God is right in his judgments, and all heaven recognizes his rightness. Revelation 16:8-9. The fourth angel poured out his bowl in the sun, and the sun was allowed to scorch people with fire. They were seared by intense heat, and they cursed the name of God. How many ozone layers are going to disappear to make that happen, you know? Or is God just going to send fire down to earth? I have no idea, but it's going to happen. They were seared by the intense heat, and they cursed the name of God who had control over it. Listen, they cursed the name of God again, but they refused to repent and glorify him. The witnesses, 144,000 witnesses, are still all over the earth. And they said, I don't care. I'm not giving in to God. I made my bed. I'm going to lie in it. I'm going to just shame on God for being so nasty and mean. And they refused to repent. The fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast. That's the kingdom of the Antichrist and his ruling country. And its kingdoms was plunged into darkness. People gnawed their tongues in agony and cursed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores. Why would they curse the God of heaven? But they refused to repent of what they had done. God just offers grace and offers grace. 12-16. The sixth angel poured out his bowl in the great river Euphrates. We talked about this before. And its water dried up. The angels were prepared to do this. And its water was dried up to prepare a way for the kings of the east. And I saw three impure spirits. This is the kings of the east. That's a 200 million soldiers that would cross the Euphrates towards Jerusalem to destroy God's nation. Then I saw three impure spirits that looked like frogs. They came out of the mouth of the dragon, that's Satan, out of the mouth of the beast, the Antichrist, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They were demonic spirits that performed signs like Jesus used to do. And they would go out into the kings of the world to gather them for battle on the great day of God Almighty. Look, I come like a thief, Jesus says. Blessed is the one who stays awake and remains clothed as to not to go naked and be shamefully exposed. That's spiritually clothed. And they gathered the kings, these demons gathered the kings of the earth together to a place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. And that's in the valley around the Dead Sea area. It's just, they're gathering against God's people. This is right at the end of the tribulation. We get a little flash forward a minute, right at the end of the tribulation, where the Antichrist gathers his armies because he is the ruler of the entire world, a one world government, gathers his army. they come across to destroy the 144,000 witnesses and the people that they've gathered around them, the believers in that area, and they're coming to war against God and his people. Revelation 16, 17, 21, the seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from out of the temple came a loud voice saying what? It's done. Did you ever hear Jesus say anything like that before? It is finished. This is basically the same thing. My grace is done. I've offered and offered and offered, and every single person still that doesn't know me has stubbornly refused and refused and refused. It's finished. And God did this a couple times before when he came down to Noah and built an ark and put Noah and his family in there and the rest of the world perished. There's sometimes God just, this loving little grandpa God with a lot of people think he just does all kinds of nice things. He says, it's done. It is done. It is finished. And they're just like terrible words. Then there came flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder, a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since mankind has been on earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city, Jerusalem, split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. From the sky, huge hailstones, each weighing about 100 pounds, fell on people, and they cursed God on account of the plague of hail, because the plague was so terrible. It's just, that was the last warning that God gave and allowed to happen to the people on earth. It talks about Babylon the Great, the city of the Great. Then the next two chapters of Revelation 17 and 18 talk about Babylon. It's one of those another interludes like where God takes John and says, I want to show you a picture. I want to show you when, and this is a great picture because this is how God sees what man does, okay? It's a picture of how God sees what man and what religion does, okay? And so in chapter 17, 18, I'm going to read 1 to 6, and I'm just going to sum up all the rest of it. One of the seven angels, as I tie my shoe, because I'm tripping over it. Better. That gave you time to get to Revelation 17. What's that? You've been there? Oh, you've been there. Okay. One of the seven angels who had seven bowls came and said to me, come, and I will show you the punishment. Now, you're allowed to enjoy these chapters in Revelation, okay? Because when this happens, all of heaven breaks out in riotous applause, okay? So you are allowed to enjoy the destruction of Babylon the Great. But Babylon is just the name of the center of demonic worship and Satan worship and mixed religions and gooey Christianity and that kind of stuff. It's the way God sees the religion at this time. I'll get there in a minute. One of the seven angels, seven bowls came to me. Come, I'll show you the punishment of the great prostitute who sits by many waters. With her, the kings of the earth committed adultery, and the inhabitants of the earth were intoxicated with the wine of her adulteries. Remember, this is God showing an illustration of how he feels about this kind of thing. Then the angel carried me away, John says, in the spirit to a wilderness. There I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was covered with blasphemous names and had seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was dressed in purple and scarlet and was glittering with gold, precious stones, and pearls. She held a golden cup in her hands filled with the abominable things and the filth of her adulteries. The name on her forehead was a mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of prostitutes and the abominations of the earth. I saw that the woman was drunk with the blood of God's holy people, the blood of those who bore testimony to Jesus. And John says, when I saw her, I was greatly astonished. This is after he's seen everything else that happened in Revelation. When he really saw and got a view of the personification of the sins of earth, he said, he was astonished. Okay, it was just like, wow. Now, I want to tell you what Babylon represents. First, we have the beast. The beast is the Antichrist. That's at the end of the age of grace, when God raptures the believers off the earth. The world's billions of people, millions of people are going to be gone, and the world is going to go into chaos. And then comes the Antichrist, a really smooth speaking, demon possessed man that comes into the earth and just peacefully takes over all the world government. I don't know what organization he's going to NATO. I have no idea. But all of a sudden, all the world's governments are going to go to him, and he will have control over everything in the world, over all trade. It will be one monarch over the entire world. And he will have the trade. He will have everybody's war, everybody's nuclear capability in charge of all the armies will be given to him for all over the earth because of these amazing things and the anarchy that's going to break out after that. So he's going to be dominant. He's going to be vastly wealthy. His kingdom is going to control the whole world and the trade and the government, the army. And after the chaos of the rapture, he's going to be given these things. That's the beast that this prostitute, this harlot is riding on. Now, worse in God's sight and more joyous in heaven was the defeat of the prostitute on the beast. This is what was riding it. And the Antichrist will come in. He will take over the world government. He will also organize a one world religion. Okay? And basically, this is where God gets really sick in the stomach at this stuff. And the whole heaven rebels against this. There'll be not only a one-world government, but a one-world religion. A one-world religion. It's a combination of all-inclusive, soft, politically correct, non-offensive mix of whatever is pleasant, good, and nice. It's a lukewarm religion of doing things, of believing and worshiping whatever you wish, as long as you believe it enough. You choose what you want to believe. Discard the rest. You can create your own God in your own image. Now, if you study a lot of churches in the world right now, and a lot of this is what they are becoming. And a lot of you guys have been to churches that are just wishy-washy. Let's talk about the nice things of God. Let's say, some of the things God says about things is kind of a bloody religion. Let's just forget them. The beginning of the Old Testament is just stories. They're just illustrations like Revelation. We don't really believe God. God is nice. God is love. And all you hear is the nice parts of God. Even in Christianity, there's this, we talked back in one of the churches. Remember the lukewarm church? It was neither hot nor cold. It was just blah. And God says, I'll spew you out of my mouth. This is what's going to happen to that kind of church. And it's going to mix with other churches, the Unitarian church and a bunch of other churches. Just whatever you believe, believe it is. Call God whatever you want. Call it a doorknob. Call it a, I don't care. Just worship it. And that's good enough. And so it's going to be a combination of this. Now, interesting thing, that religion's only going to last 3.5 years into the tribulation. And then the Antichrist is going to say, forget world religion, I'm God. And that's when he steps into the temple and has the abomination of desecration and declares himself to be God. And so he will destroy the part of it. And it'll be just be him as Satan finally claiming to be God. This woman, it's just an amazing thing, and it's just ridiculous, and you read the rest of it, and heaven is just thrilled about this. The woman's called this religion from Babylon the Great. She's called the Great Prostitute. It's a combination of Protestantism, Catholicism, spiritualism, humanism, occult, into a great big satanic mix. And I'll tell you, when we dilute the Word of God, it makes God sick. And we try to make the Word of God pleasing to people's ears. It makes them sick. Just want to give you a little view of how God feels about this. And he calls these adulterous churches. Adulterous is we are called to honor God only, but yet we bring in a whole bunch of the pieces of the world and add it to it and take away some of the stuff from God, bring it in. We're cheating on our Heavenly Father. That's why she's called a prostitute. Because the church for years has been prostituting itself. You read about the children of Israel, and often they prostituted themselves before Baal and other things like that. We think, oh, that's terrible. Well, God sees a lot of what American churches are doing. A lot of what churches around the world is the same thing, claiming to have other revelations from God, claiming to be able to tell God who to heal and who not to heal, and it's all about us and mixing money and religion and all this garbage. 2 Timothy 4:3-4 says the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. You know why? Because truth is hard to hear. Truth is hard to hear. And it's easy for a church to exist saying nice things and all these pleasant things to our ears. And, well, we don't want to reject that kind of people. God loves everybody, wants you to know that. But when you start combining, sin is welcome in our church, and it's okay, and because we don't want to get politically incorrect, it's just this, James 4:4 says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God, and that's what a lot of our churches are becoming. Proverbs 5 talks about the smoothness of this, and this right goes into of an adulterous person. This goes right into churches. Listen to this, in the idea of the church in this world. Religion in this world, Proverbs 5:3-6, for the lips of the adulterous woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as gall, sharp as a double-edged sword. Her feet go down to the depth. Her steps lead straight to the grave. She gives no thought to the way of life. Her paths wander aimlessly, but she does not know it. And that's the kind of churches and that's the kind of truth we're facing in America and around the world these days, this adulterous thing. Just want you to know, John 14:6 has one little bit of advice. I am the way. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. And no man, no woman, no person comes to the Father but by me. Are there many roads that lead to the same God? No. You are so narrow-minded, Pastor Ronnie. Jeez. These Christians these days, Jesus set the standard. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No one, no matter how well-meaning, no one comes to the Father except through me. I had a chance to see a 31-year-old man enter that way. It was so cool this week. I'll tell you about it someday. Lament over fallen Babylon, Revelation 18:1-3. After this, I saw another angel coming up from heaven. He had great authority, and the earth was illuminated by his splendor. With a mighty voice, he shouted, fallen, fallen, fallen is Babylon the Great. She has become a dwelling for demons and a haunt for every... He's speaking about Babylon. She had become a dwelling of for demons, a haunt for every impure spirit, a haunt for every unclean bird, a haunt for every unclean and detestable animal. For all the nations have drunk the maddening wine of her adulteries. The kings of the earth committed adultery with her, and the merchants of the earth grew rich from her excessive luxuries. And you know, religion grows richer and richer, and people become more and more wealthy about it, and it just combines this and combines that. And God says it's disgusting. Revelation 19:1-8. After this, I heard what sounded like the roar of a great multitude in heaven shouting, hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For true and just are his judgments. He has condemned the great prostitute who corrupted the earth by her adulteries, this religion. He has avenged on her the blood of his saints. And again they shouted, hallelujah! The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. The 24 elders and the 24 living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, and they cried, amen, hallelujah. And a voice came from the throne saying, praise our God, all you servants who fear him, both great and small. And God called for all the rest of the believers that ever died. Then I heard a sound like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters and like a loud peals of thunder shouting, hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come and his bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of God's holy people. Then the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. It's so interesting. When Babylon falls, this is kind of jump forward a little bit. There's one more battle to come. But when Babylon falls, all heaven is just waiting for the marriage supper of the Lamb, where God Almighty will become one with His believers in Christ who died in the past, who died during the tribulation. And a huge celebration, because the bride of Christ, His church, is finally washed of the blemish of the adulterous Babylonian garbage that is seeking into our church. And God takes the true bride to heaven. And all heaven rejoices. All of heaven rejoices. And I love this. Write this. Blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. I want you to know, you are invited to that supper. The angels announced it over the tribulation. The Bible proclaims it. Some churches still proclaim it. You are asked and you are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb. How hard is it? Guy sat at my desk and said, I believe that Jesus died for me. A simple little prayer. God, I know I'm a sinner. I need you. He received God's invitation. And we'll be there. We'll see Babylon destroyed, that whole garbage. Then we get, now let's get back to the story of right at the end, right after the seventh seal, Revelation 19, 11 to 16. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me was a white horse. This is the climax, okay? This is the climax. This is the end of the world. Cool thing. I saw heaven standing open, and there before me is a white horse whose rider is called Faithful and True. Who's this? Jesus Christ. With justice, He judges and wages war. His eyes were like blazing fire, and on His head many crowns. This isn't the Lamb. This is Jesus, God Almighty, the warrior that He is. This is another part of His character. His eyes are like blazing fire, and on His head were many crowns. He has a name written on Him that no one knows but He Himself. He is dressed in a robe dipped in blood, and His name is Word of God. The armies of heaven were following Him, riding on white horses and dressed in fine linen, white and clean. Coming out of His mouth, a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. He will rule them with an iron scepter. He treads the winepress of His fury, of the wrath of God Almighty, and on His robe and on His thigh, He has this name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In 17:21, and I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried out in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together. Jesus on the white horse. He comes out of heaven, the second coming of God. He comes to the earth. And all the angels of heaven follow Him. 200 million plus soldiers are gathered in Armageddon to war against His people. It just reminds me, you can picture in your mind the Lord of the Rings with Gandalf coming over the hill in the sunshine, down over that hill. I know that minimizes what this does, but when I was reading this, that's what I'm thinking. It's like the armies of God are surrounded by these hordes of people that hate Christians, led by the Antichrist and his false prophet. And their backs are together. They're doomed. And then it shines up on the hill. And there on the mountain is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I want to tell you something. But this isn't pretend. This is what's going to happen. I saw an angel standing in the sun who cried in a loud voice to all the birds flying in midair, come, gather together for the great supper of God, so that you may eat the flesh of kings, generals, and the mighty, of horses and their rulers or their riders, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, great and small. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the air and their armies gathered together to wage war, the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to wage war against the rider and the horse and his army. They still think that it just, but the beast was captured. And with it, the false prophet who had performed the signs in its behalf. With these signs, he had deluded those who had received the mark of the beast and worship its image. And the two of them were thrown alive into the fiery lake of burning sulfur. The rest were killed with a sword coming out of the mouth of the rider and the horse. And all the birds gorged themselves on the flesh. And this is in Armageddon, where the Bible talks about the blood in that valley, probably 180-mile-long valley, depends on how you look at it, will be flowing with blood to the horse's bridle. And even if it was a miniature horse, that would be a lot of blood. But these are war horses. God just says, it's done. I don't think there was a great battle. I just think God just destroyed him. Just sounds like he's doing that in the nursery right now. Revelation 20, 4 to 6. I saw the thrones in which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw that, am I there or am I ahead of myself? Let me look. I was just distracted because this is cool. I'm ahead of myself. So God comes and he destroys the armies of the world. There are still some people left alive on earth. There's 144,000 witnesses which God sealed. The Jewish witnesses which God sealed, not Jehovah's Witnesses. They used to think they were the 144,000 until their church got a membership of more than 144,000. Then they had to change that. And some other religions put it. But all they are is they're Jewish believers who are witnessing all over the world, who God says, you can't kill them because I'm giving people every opportunity to the last moment. And probably most everybody who believed in God was killed, okay, because they couldn't buy things, they couldn't sell things, they would starve to death or be killed in some of the massive wars that come on. So there were probably still some believers alive during the Battle of Armageddon where God just destroys all of his enemies. And everybody on earth is destroyed except 144,000 witnesses, the believers who weren't killed by the Antichrist yet. And then God just destroys the whole earth. They were just gathered together in Armageddon. And then a really cool thing happens. Revelation 20, 1 to 3. And I saw an angel coming down from heaven. And then during that time, it's Satan, Antichrist were captured. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, bound him for 1,000 years, and he threw him into the abyss. Okay, a couple things happened right at the Armageddon. First, God took the Antichrist, false prophet, and he took them, and he threw them in to hell. Okay, now not the hell that's just the separation from God. That's just a holding place. He threw them into the lake of fire, lake burning with sulfur. That was created for Satan to be tortured in for all of his life because of the people that he destroyed. And that was the end of Satan. Anyway, God, he took these people. And during this time, I saw an angel come down to heaven, key to the abyss, holding a great hand of chain. He seized the dragon, the ancient serpent. It was the devil. Satan bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. And I saw the thrones in 24 to 6. I saw the thrones in which were seated those who had been given authority to judge. And I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded because of their testimony about Jesus. What happens is Satan is bound and he's chained and he's thrown into the pit and it's sealed. Satan is sealed in the pit of the earth for right now. He can't get out. And everyone on earth is dead except the believers in Christ. And they go into what is now called the millennium, 1,000 years of peace. Now, it's not like perfect peace. They still have evil nature, but Satan is bound and cannot gather them together and rise against God. And God is coming down with the heavenly saints, and he's going to rule them. And you can read about that. And I'm running out of time, so I don't want to talk too much about it. But it says the end of that in verse 6, the second death has no power over them. They will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So there's going to be 1,000 years on earth. Then I want to skip to Revelation 20, 7 to 10. When the 1,000 years were over, and it's just, Bob will talk about this next week, some of the things that happened and what life is like during that 1,000 years. But we get skipped to the end of the 1,000 years. When the 1,000 years were over, Satan will be released from the prison and will go out to deceive the nations in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog. That's just, must be some cities there. And to gather them for battle. In number, they are like the sand on the seashore. They march across the breadth of the earth, surround the camp of God's people, the city he loves. But fire came down from heaven, devoured them, and the devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of burning sulfur where the beast and the false prophet had already been thrown, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Understand this. Satan then is captured again. This time, because God believes in giving people choice, and so Satan comes back to deceive the nations again. Millions of people after that 1,000 years follow him again. God destroys them, and then you're going to see he destroys the whole heavens and the earth and builds a whole new heaven and earth, and it's amazing. But right before that, Satan is now captured again, thrown into the lake burning with sulfur, and he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. And that's the end of Satan. And he is chained there for all of eternity. But just remember that lake of fire thing, the tormented day and night, a lake burning with sulfur, tormented day and night forever and ever. The next thing that happens is Revelation 20, 11 to 15. Then I saw, and this gets sad. Then I saw a great white throne and him who seated on it. The earth and the heavens fled from his presence, and there was no place for them. This is right after the battle of Gog and Magog. God, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, this people that were dead. The books were opened, another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. The sea gave up the dead that were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead. Death and Hades, that's another name for hell. The people came back out of hell to stand before God, because hell is just a holding place where God isn't. It's the absence of God. And death and Hades gave up the dead that were in them, and each person was judged according to what they had done. And death, so they were judged according to their works at this point. How bad they were, how good they were, kind of like that scales, but not determining their eternal future. You'll hear this. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. Then God took death, the absence of God, and Hades, and threw it into the lake of fire. The lake of fire is the second death. Now listen to this. Here's the judgment for all of eternity. Anyone's name who was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Take Satan, the Antichrist, the false prophet, death and hell, places them into the lake of fire, forever burning with sulfur, never going out, a place of torment. And he judges people according to their works. And then he says, now, your future, where you spend eternity, is not dependent on your works. It's dependent on, is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? That's got to be a scary moment. Because all the dead, unsaved, are standing before God. And they'd tried to be good. They had rebelled against God. And all of a sudden, they're in heaven. All the Muslims and Hindus and all the other nice people in the world are standing before God. And they see God. They didn't believe in God. And now they're standing before him. And God says, I'm going to open the Lamb's Book of Life. And if your name is not in here, you see Satan and the Antichrist and the false prophet and death and hell, you're going to go to join them for all of eternity. And God opens the book of life. Can you imagine getting towards your letter of your name? You're lucky if your last name starts with a Z. Okay? You'll be in the back. But you, and the, so what is this book of life? What is this book that's the determining factor in where you spend eternity? I want to skip one and go to Daniel 12, 1 to 3. The Bible talks about the book of life. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will rise. There will be, this is the Old Testament reference to it, there will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, talking about the Revelation, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens, and those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever. Revelation 3, we talked about this, 4 to 5. Yet you have a few people in Sardis who have not soiled their clothes. Now that's not a reference to a diaper, okay? That's a reference to who have not been wishy-washy with their faith, people who have not followed the Antichrist, okay? The one who is victorious will, like them, be dressed in white. I will never blot their name of that person from the book of life, but will acknowledge that name before my Father and an angel. So many references to the book of life, Luke 10, 20. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. God writes our names of believers in Jesus Christ. One more verse I want to read, John 1, 10 to 14. This is talking about Jesus when he came into the world. He was in the world, Jesus. That's God in flesh. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. They were waiting for a king, a Messiah, the king. And Jesus came as a baby. He came to that which was his own, the Jewish nation, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, To those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born of not of natural descent, nor of human decision, nor a husband's will, but born of God. The Word, Jesus became flesh, God became flesh, and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and full of mercy, full of truth. Is your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life? If so, you have no fear. You will be part of that multitude rejoicing in God's presence, knowing that every single person on earth was given chance after chance after chance after chance after chance and said, no, no, no. Maybe someday, not now. But if you're still in that maybe someday, but not now stage, I don't know when the end's going to come, but the Bible says it's going to come like a thief in the night. Nobody knows the day or hour that this is going to happen. I'm not trying to scare anybody. I am just responsible to God to tell you the truth and not back away from it. I would love to have not had this message today. Because it is a sad, sad message of rebellion. But yet to all who did receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. And I would say, if you know someone, let it motivate you to talk to them. But more than that, Jesus came. And he warned us of his coming perfectly with piles and piles of prophecies. And every stinking one of them was fulfilled. And there's no difference here. This is going to be fulfilled. You see it coming true right now. You see how a lot of these plagues, if you read these carefully and think what is happening right now in the world, the red tide in Florida, and different things like that. You read some of these things and you're going to see. The fires in California. The ozone layer deteriorating supposedly. I have no idea. But God's word is coming true. If you don't know Christ, it's as simple as saying, God, I believe that you're God. I believe your way. And I need you. And I'm tired of trying my own way. I'm tired of being the stubborn Dutchman, the stubborn Dutchwoman, the stubborn whatever you are, mix of mutt of all kinds of different religions or origins. But to say, God, it's time to do business with you. It's time to stop this wishy-washy Christianity and make a difference. Next week, the good stuff. Next week, the good stuff. Let's pray.
Just while you're praying, just before I start, just close your eyes. Think to yourself while I tie my other shoe. Think to yourself that, you know what? Am I ready for this? This is going to be here. Am I ready for it? And I'll tell you, if you're not sure, please make sure tonight. You don't have to keep accepting Christ week after week and so many times. One time. Do you believe in your heart? I talked to another guy this week in the hospital that said, I believe it all, but I just want to make sure tonight, when I'm done my dialysis, I want to make sure I believe it in my heart before I talk to God. Do you believe it? If you believe that Jesus Christ died, he was buried, and he offers you salvation, reach out and take it from him in your heart. Say, God, here I am. I believe that you died for me. I accept your gift. I'm done fighting with you. I don't want to be one of those left behind. Just right now, tell God that. I'm not going to have you come front or raise your hand or anything. I'd love to hear about it. I would love you to come up and tell me. But Lord Jesus, thank you that you offered me salvation and that years ago I accepted that forgiveness for my sins. This has no scariness to me at all. but it has a lot of weight because of the lost people in this world. You're an amazing God. Thank you for your greatness. Thank you that you are amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I'm blind, but now I see. My chains are gone. I've been set free. God, you're great. Amen. Thanks for coming. Good to see you guys. Thanks for listening. For putting up with all this stuff. See you later.